Good morning. Welcome to St. Paul's, a special welcome to our visitors who are with us today. Each of us, to some degree or another, is used to being judged. Students have report cards with their progress. If we work at a job, we have evaluations on our performance reviews. Even when a person dies, there's an obituary that says, here's what this person was, here's what this person did. Well, today we're going to hear from God about the last judgment, Judgment Day, the final judgment, the ultimate judgment, and we'll hear what he has to say to us about that. We'll follow along with our order of service as it's printed out in the worship folder or projected on the wall. We begin with our opening hymn, Jesus, Your Blood and Righteousness. Stand. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins to God our Father, asking Him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Holy and merciful Father, I confess that I am by nature sinful, and that I have disobeyed you in my thoughts, words, and actions. I have done what is evil and failed to do what is good. For this I deserve your punishment, both now and in eternity. But I am truly sorry for my sins, and trusting in my Savior, Jesus Christ, I pray, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. God, our Heavenly Father, has been merciful to us and has given His only Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Therefore, as a called servant of Christ and by His authority, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Lord God, humble us by your Holy Spirit to keep in mind the end of all things and the day of judgment. Stir us to holiness of life and, at the last day, exalt us to live with you forever. Through your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. You may take your seats for our lesson. Our lesson from Daniel chapter 7 serves as the basis for the sermon today. Daniel said, "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me were the four winds of heaven churning up the great sea. Four great beasts, each different from the others, came up out of the sea. The first was like a lion, and it had the wings of an eagle. I watched until its wings were torn off, and it was lifted from the ground so that it stood on 2 feet like a human being, and the mind of a human was given to it. And there before me was a second beast, which looked like a bear. It was raised up on one of its sides, and it had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. It was told, 'Get up and eat your fill of flesh.' After that I looked, and there before me was another beast, one that looked like a leopard, and on its back it had 4 wings like those of a bird. This beast had 4 heads, and it was given authority to rule. After that, in my vision at night I looked, and there before me was a 4th beast, terrifying and frightening and very powerful. It had large iron teeth. It crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. It was different from all the former beasts, and it had 10 horns. While I was thinking about the horns, there before me was another little horn, a little one, which came up among them, and 3 of the 1st horns were uprooted before it. This horn had eyes like the eyes of a human being, and a mouth that spoke boastfully. As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, the hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened." This is the word of our God. We continue with the Psalm of the Day. Stand. The Gospel according to Matthew chapter 25. Our gospel for today tells us what it will look like when Jesus returns in glory to judge. He will judge you and me innocent through faith in him, and then he will list the deeds of his people as evidence that they did trust in him and followed him. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me." They also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?" He will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise be to you, O Christ. We continue by confessing our faith using the words of the Nicene Creed. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is, seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became fully human. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who in unity with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy, Christian, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. You may take your seats for our next hymn, 207.
Thank you. grace and mercy and peace are yours today from the judge. Do you know what that means? Thank God our judge is not Simon Cowell, but the triune God of grace. Brothers and sisters in him, a couple of weeks ago we looked at Daniel chapter 1, and we looked at how the government was trying to force feed him a menu that went against God. And Daniel insisted on an alternate diet, an alternate menu. And because he did, the Lord blessed him. If you will, Daniel at that time then was one for one. Last week, Pastor Bodie preached on Daniel in the lion's den. There were a number of jealous politicians who were envious of Daniel's success and, if you will, way with the king. He had a lot of influence, godly influence. And being envious of that, they hoodwinked the king into enacting a law that deliberately went against Daniel. It went against the prayerful practice of his religion. And Daniel, of course, once that law was enacted, he wasn't going to stop praying, and so he was caught praying in his room. The government came against him, and of course the king had to follow through on his law, and so Daniel was punished. He had to spend a night in the lion's den. Now, those politicians knew that that was not a cute little litter of kitties. Those were man-eating lions. And so there's an expectation that people tend to have that when somebody enters into a lion's den, you don't expect that person to exit. And yet, miraculously, Daniel did. And so we could say Daniel is now two for two. And then an incredible thing happened that next day when Daniel was let out. In a way, he went three for three. The king so delighted at Daniel's rescue, at his safety that night in the den, the king ordered those corrupt politicians to be thrown that very next morning, that day, into the lion's den. And that day, those lions feasted on the bones of crooked politician. You know why? Because that next day, God didn't shut the mouth of the lion. It would have been a travesty of justice if God had spared those crooked politicians. Do you know why? Because back in that day, even the unbelievers could see those politicians deserved the consequences they got. They deserved to die for their wickedness. Even the unbelieving king recognized it. Jesus, in our gospel lesson today, says something similar when he's foreshadowing what's going to happen on the last day. You didn't visit me. You didn't clothe me. You didn't give me something to eat. Do you understand what he's saying in context? Your evil was obvious, and it reeked to highest heaven, and God himself saw it. And so on the last day, those people are going to deserve the consequences they get. Back in Daniel's day, those crooked politicians deserved the consequences they got. And that day, the government did its job. They punished the evildoer, and they commended godly Daniel, who really had done nothing wrong. I hate to tell you this, but as Christians, I think you know this. That's not usually how it works. For Christians throughout history, when they go up against secular government, usually they don't go one for one, or two for two, or three for three. But throughout history, when Christians have gone up against the secular authorities, usually they lose. They lose their livelihood. They lose friends. They lose some of their earthly blessings, maybe their home. And often they even lose their lives. Have you forgotten about Jesus? He didn't win against the government. He lost against a corrupt government. Have you forgotten about the Apostle Paul? Yeah, he may have won one of his early court cases, but he ended up losing, too, to the Roman government, and he died. You haven't forgotten about the Apostle Peter, have you? Because according to legend, the Roman government put him to death on a cross upside down. The Apostle Peter lost to a government as well. All of them, mind you, innocent. Let me remind you what the book of Hebrews says about Christians and believers of the past. It says this: some faced jeers and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. When government fails in its purpose, when the government fails to live up to the justice with which God has endowed it, when the government tramples on lives and citizens and people, do you know what that government has become? It's become a beast. Just as beastly as those lions in that lion's den, it's become a man-eating killer. And I understand this sounds a little strong today, but I want to let you know that the word beast, that's not my term for it. That is the Bible's own term for it, when the government turns into that. That's why today, the lesson we were supposed to have for our first lesson was just supposed to be verses 9 and 10. But I added on to it. It needed a context. I added on verses 2 through 8. I wanted to show you what came before. In this vision Daniel has, God allowed him to see something incredible about the future. He sees a number of countries that are coming, and each of them is beastly. Each of these nations is called a beast, and it's really a reference to the government. It's the Babylonian government is called a lion, a beastly lion that kills people. And then comes the Persian government. It's called a bear, and it's going to crunch three ribs. And it's going to inflict devastating punishment on people. And then after that comes a leopard, and it's referring to the kingdom of Greece. It's the Greek government that is going to expand under Alexander and inflict all kinds of damage on the world. Three beastly governments. One more deadly than the prior. Each one bent on conquest. And then Daniel in his vision sees a fourth one. And this one is the most damaging and horrific and horrendous of them all. More wicked, if you will, than any of the prior three God has mentioned. And it's referring to the coming Roman government. I want to read this description again. This is what Daniel saw, and he's mortified by this. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was a fourth beast, the Roman government. Terrifying and frightening and very powerful. It had large iron teeth. I mean, their phalanxes. You can imagine all of the Roman military might that they had and that they did with all of their conquest around the world. It crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. It was different from all the former beasts, and it had 10 horns. Now, biblically, a horn is a picture of something that's very, very powerful. So if you have one horn, that's power. This one had 10. This is just extremely powerful. And it's frightening to Daniel. While I was thinking about the horns, that's what he's dwelling on. There before me was another horn, a little one, which came up among them. And three of the first horns were uprooted before it. This horn had eyes like the eyes of a human being and a mouth that spoke boastfully. So Rome and their government and their military would bring crushing defeat on all kinds of people and wreck all kinds of lives. But then as Daniel is seeing this play out, he sees this little horn that looks small and it grows up. It doesn't go away. It's not intimidated by these other 10, and it grows up and it overtakes three powerful horns. And yet this little horn is boastful. This little horn has eyes and a mouth. It's a sassy little thing. And so from that Roman government, from that Roman era and area of Rome, is going to come this little mouthy thing that is going to go around the world, and it's going to mouth off, and it's not going to inflict damage on bodies, but it's going to inflict damage by what it says to the hearts and souls of people, by what it teaches about God. What Daniel sees here is what the New Testament calls the Antichrist. Out of Rome is going to come somebody who teaches falsely about God and damages the lives of so many people. Now you can imagine, for believers back then in Daniel's day, somebody's going to look at this vision and say, holy smokes, what does this mean for me? I'm just a little guy. How does a Christian, how does a believer of the Old Testament fight something like that? How do you go up against the lion or the bear or the leopard? How do you go up against this military machine of Rome? How's the Christian supposed to make it through all of these things? And maybe the way you see the world going today, you think the same thing. For the believer today, the concern is no different. You see how society is going. You see the wickedness that is rampant. You see what governments today across the world are permitting and doing, maybe even to their own people. And so it's to you, which is why this context is so important. It's to you and to the believers of the Old Testament that God gives this vision in verses 9 and 10. The God who shut the mouth of the lions and spared Daniel is the one who speaks this vision to you today to quiet the raging fear that's within our hearts at what goes on in this world and to give us comfort. Yeah, you know what? You and I most likely won't win if we stick by our Christian principles and live our Christian faith. When Christians today or back then likely were faced against the government, most likely our story is not going to be like Daniel's. Most likely we're going to lose. And so what God shows you here is that in the final court of his justice, to which there is no higher authority, through your Savior Jesus Christ, you will never lose. That's the victory to bank on. And so our lesson from 9 and 10 says this. As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. Wheels there are a picture of a chariot, obviously a weapon. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. Those are angels. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated and the books were opened. Only here, out of the whole Bible, only here is God called the Ancient of Days. And it's obviously referring to his eternity. He's before all of this, but he's the ancient, he's the old man, he's the Ancient of Days. And so he's not like what the deists who founded this country said, God spun the world, but he didn't really care about it. He stepped back. He's the Ancient of Days. God has seen every single thing that has gone on from day one. God has been involved and invested in the life and affairs of this world, and he's very concerned about it. He's the old man on the scene, the one who has authority. And then you see the ostentatious display. You see the fire. You see the flames. You see the pyrotechnics. You see the wheels ablaze. You see the lava coming out from before the throne. Well, what is this? It's the burning, visible presence of the Lord. It is the glory and grandeur of God, similar to what Moses saw in that bush, that you couldn't take a pitcher of water and put that fire out. It's the grandeur of God to which there is no equal on earth. It's the grandeur of God that God stands above all of this, that he is the authority. He is the judge. and that there's no human invention that can come from any earthly government or any type of thing on earth that is going to be able to take him out. Do you see the angels? The myriads and myriads of angels flocking around the Lord, joyfully delighting in serving the Lord, praising him for his love, lovingly wanting to serve the Lord. Do you see the order in this court? When God sits on that throne, everybody is gathered before. They don't have a choice. Every human being, body and soul, will be brought before the Lord. Do you know what that includes? Earthly government. It includes all corruption. It includes all tyrants. It includes every single dictator. It includes every single snippy satanic teacher that is spouted off in the name of some fake god and won people away from Christ. Every single demonic, every single wicked, corrupt entity will answer to the Lord. And so will we. Christian, are you ready to meet him? Are you ready in your heart and mind and knowing your life and your actions, are you ready to stand before the judge and to give an account? Because if you go there and you stand there and you're not ready, if you don't have an answer for your sin, and if you think you've got some human idea, some human invention, or even the answer for what you've done on your own, that you've earned it somehow, from the gospel lesson, Jesus stands ready to send people to hell. If your answer is not in line with God's. The one answer that God gives, the one safety God gives, the one place where God says, you may stand before me and have no fear, is in his son, Jesus Christ. That's the one gospel. That is the one good news for sinners. For their lives of sin, for their sinful minds, for their corrupt hearts. Last week, Pastor Bodie preached a good sermon on faith to face lions. I want you to understand something about the faith that you've been given from your baptism and fostered by the Word of God and by the Lord's Supper that you're about to receive today. Your faith is not just a faith to face lions, or it's worthless. The faith that you've been given to face lions and to face corruption on earth is a tremendous miracle from God with which you will face God. Without fear. That you will stand in his court on that day with the mass of everybody else, and you will stand there without fear in the presence of God's blazing presence. The books will be opened, and the book of life will be there, and your name is going to be written in that book. Your name is in the book that you get to live. In paradise. Why? Not because of something you or I have done, but because God sent his Holy Son to this earth to mount a cross. And even though he kept his mouth closed and there was no wickedness found in his mouth, God placed all of our sassy sins on him. And he died for it. So that you can live. God placed your sin on his innocent son. So that you get to stand in his court. Knowing you're not standing there alone. But the might of the life of Jesus Christ stands behind you. That the perfect obedience he earned is your obedience. That the sins that you've done were taken care of in the cross. And to consider the amount of grace, the amount of grace God has poured out on you and me, that it was his wisdom the wisdom of his government that made this happen. Now, mind you, I said this in Bible class on Wednesday morning a couple weeks ago. You know, when a politician, and you and I have all seen these groveling politicians come to the podium with maybe their spouse right next to them. I'm sorry for my indiscretion. I'm sorry for this. I'm sorry for that. I'd like to keep being a politician still. Tell me, what governor, what government has ever stood up and said, "You're forgiven. Here's your position again"? I have never once seen a government do that. I've never seen a government pronounce forgiveness on an individual. But God does. It's the government of God that planned and carried out this forgiveness for you and for me, so that you get to stand before his government forgiven and loved and proud to know you are not guilty in Jesus Christ. You see, that's why Daniel had the courage to face lions. Whether he lived or died, he knew, he was confident to stand before his Lord. That's why Christians of the past endured such hideous things from earthly people that were done against them. Because they knew the greater love of God that was theirs in Jesus Christ, and that they would live with God forever. So do we. The courtroom of our God is the one final check and balance that will bring justice. Keep your faith in Jesus Christ and trust him. And you not only have faith to face what's coming in this world, but you have faith to stand before the Lord and live because of his mercy and grace. And as we go forward in this life, whatever comes, it's a little uneasy a time right now. Whatever comes, live your faith like Daniel, like the Christians of the past, to the glory of the Lord. Amen. Please stand. May the peace of God, which surpasses all of our understanding, may it guard and keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.
We continue with prayer. Lord Jesus, you will return in glory and sit on your throne to judge. Please keep us ever trusting in your righteousness for us and faithful to serve others in your name. Heavenly Father, we praise you for the blessing of marriage, especially for the 50 years of marriage that you have given to Barb and Don last as of this weekend. Thank you for their family and friends whom you have put in their lives. Keep them close to their Savior and close to each other in the years to come. Jesus, you sustain all things by your powerful word. Please sustain Bob Johnson as he undergoes back surgery this coming Tuesday. Keep him safe and bless the work of the healthcare providers. Bless him and his wife Amanda and his family in the weeks to come. Please also watch over Leon Luce, who is now recovering from the little blood clots that were in her lungs. Fill her with peace in the life that you graciously provide and grant her continued recovery according to your will. Please also watch over all who are struggling with the coronavirus, whether they themselves or a family member or someone else close to them. Jesus, you are our life and health. Help all people to turn to you at this time. And we join to pray in your name. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." And the peace of the Lord be with you always. Congregation may be seated. For communion this morning, we'll handle the distribution for one entire side and then go to the other entire side. And when you're up front, please, if you're coming up from this side, please be a little bit more conscientious of a little bit more distancing between you and the group next to you. Please come forward then at the instruction of the ushers, and we'll continue with the distribution at this time. We give thanks, Almighty God, that you have refreshed us with this Holy Supper. We pray that through it you will strengthen our faith in you and increase our love for one another. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look on you with favor and give you peace. Amen. Continue with our closing hymn. Thank you so much for being with us here in God's house for worship, and special thanks to you who are joining in, tuning in online, or watching from cable TV. So thankful you can be here and listen to God's word and hear it proclaimed to our hearts this morning. A couple of announcements. Today, if you're able to stick around and help with wiping down the pews, I think we could still use a little bit of help with that. Welcome to stick around in the back in the narthex. We'll get that together after service. Then today, for Bible class hour, we're going to actually be having one of two open forums today and then next week, Sunday, as well, on some of the information from the long-range planning that was presented at our voters' meeting last Sunday. So an opportunity for you to ask questions, offer feedback, input, and we certainly welcome as many of you who are able to come to that and stick around for that. Are there any other announcements that should be highlighted today? If not, then please greet one another before you leave, and God's richest blessings on your Sunday.